Open your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. As I said this morning, I have been reading Pilgrim's Progress again, and read it when I was just a young believer, 17 or 18 years old, and it was instructive and blessed then, but even more blessed and instructive now. After the pilgrim describes two pilgrims who had been together for a while, Christian and hopeful, walking in their way to the celestial city, they came to a place called Enchanted Ground, and they were warned not to sleep in Enchanted Ground, but they slept. And they stepped out of the way into a place called Bypath Meadow. And there they met with one by the name of Giant Despair. He was the Lord of Doubting Castle. And he took them into his castle and imprisoned them. Laid them in his dungeon and locked them up with nothing to eat day and night and day and night for many days. And these two pilgrims, Christian and hopeful, began to despair of ever seeing light again. And at last, Christian remembered he had in his bosom a key with which we might pick the lock to this prison and make our way out of this dungeon and this dark castle. And they picked the lock. They escaped from their dungeon, escaped from Doubting Castle, escaped the Giant Despair, and found their way again to their path and learned from the experience. The key Christian plucked from his bosom was called promise. Promise. Oh, how often I have found that key useful in darkness, in heaviness, and in trial. My subject tonight is cheering promises for Zion's pilgrims. You will remember the story I've often told of a young preacher visiting an old believing woman. And as he started to leave, he picked up her Bible, was about to read a passage to her and have prayer. And as he thumbed through the Bible, he noticed just every few verses, he'd see T and P. T and P. T and P. And curiosity got the best of him. He said, "Sister, what does this mean? I see you've got all these verses marked T and P." She said, "Oh, those are God's promises. That stands for tried and proved. I want to talk to you tonight, as God will enable me, about God's promises." This passage here in Isaiah 42 is describing our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet is telling us who Christ is and what he came to do as he speaks as Jehovah's voice. Verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." Christ Jesus, the Lord's voluntary servant. He gave himself to be Jehovah's servant because of his love for his master and his love for his wife and his children, and he would not go out free. "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He, my servant, shall bring forth judgment, righteousness, and justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." That is, he's not going to be frustrated. He's not going to be confused. He's not going to be turned aside. He's not going to in any way be altered from his purpose. "A bruised reed shall he not break." A bruised reed. That's just about the most useless thing you can imagine. What can you do with a bruised reed? You can't blow through it. You can't make music on it. You can't lean on it. is just useless. That's a pretty good description of you and me. But he says, a bruised reed shall he not break. Oh, if God will make that of you. Something utterly useless. That'd be a good thing for you. He won't break a bruised reed. And the smoking flax, again, useless and obnoxious. Smoking flax gives no light, just smell and smoke. Useless and obnoxious. Oh, now I've got hope for you. When you're made to see yourself as you really are, useless, not just useless, but obnoxious. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He, Jehovah's servant, the Lord Jesus, shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will bring righteousness. He will bring justice. He'll do it with truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Only by the honoring of his law, only by the satisfying of his justice, only in a manner that gives honor to God will he bring grace to sinners. He shall not fail. What a word. He shall not fail. You can take those words just as far as your imagination will take them, and you haven't even gotten started yet. Whatever it is he's come to do, whatever it is he puts his hand to, whatever it is he's purposed, he shall not fail. Any suggestion that Jesus Christ is a failure is a denial of his very deity. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment, righteousness, justice in the earth. Till he's established God's salvation in the earth. And the isles, that is the nations of the world, the Gentiles, shall wait for his law. I wonder if there's anybody here waiting for his law, waiting for his word, or for a word from God. If you are, you'll not be disappointed. Look at verse 16. This is what got my attention. This is God's promise to you who wait for his word. God's promise to you for whom Jehovah's servant came into this world. One of those many promises of God in Christ Jesus that's yea and amen, and in Christ, God's promise to us. Verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Now, without question, this passage is talking about the revelation of God's grace in Christ our substitute. That one who's described down here in verse 21 as having magnified his law and making it honorable by his obedience and death. And this promise extends beyond just the accomplishment of our redemption by Christ. This is God's promise to his people in this dark, dark world. As we make our way as pilgrims through this world, this is God's promise. We were blind, but now we see. Blind by nature. Blind and unwilling to see. But now, God's given us eyes to behold his grace, to behold his Son, to behold his kingdom. He's led us in paths of grace and righteousness and faith that we knew not before. And then the promise reaches us in our present circumstances. The Lord declares, I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Well, I read that, and I just couldn't help reading the next chapter, and mulling that over, and I mulled it over some more, and read the next chapter, and mulled that over, and read the next chapter, and mulled that over, and seeing certain things here, the Lord God gave me some light out of darkness, and made some crooked things straight. I hope He'll do that for you. I want you to hold your Bibles open on your laps, and we're going to look at these next chapters. And rather than preaching, I wish I could just pull up a chair beside each one of you and say, now, look at this. Look at this. You know, like he's sitting at home and look, did you see that? Just look at these promises. I want to pull them out as we go along, and you can mark them and then ask God to apply them to you as He will. This 43rd chapter begins by God calling us by two names. He calls us both Jacob and Israel. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob describes what we were before God saved us and what we are now by nature. Jacob, shifting, unstable, deceitful, cunning, sinful, vile. Jacob. That's what you were a year ago. That's what you were when you were born. That's what you are now. That's what we are by nature. Nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. God saved us by His grace, but still Jacob. Flesh is still flesh. Adam's still Adam. The old man's still the old man. He never gets any better. God says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. That's another word. Israel. That's what God's made us by His grace, Frank. Prince with God. Men and women who as princes prevail with God. Princes with God because He's made us to be princes with Him. We're Jacob, and He would have us never forget it. And we're Israel, and He'd have us never to forget it. He wants us to remember all He has done for us, is doing for us, and shall do for us by His grace. And remember what we are by nature, and remember that He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. The Lord's word to us in this chapter is fear not. Three times in these chapters we're going to look at this evening, God says fear not. Fear not. How come? Because He would quieten our fears. Because we are by nature so fearful. Fearful of things that shouldn't cause us any fear at all. Do you know, I'm not in the least measure ever fearful about anything past. Are you? I was afraid of it before it happened. I've run into lots of things I was afraid of before they came to pass. But I've never been fearful about anything that's gone. Never. Never. The Lord would have us not be fearful as we apprehend that which is before us. Because that which is before us is only that which He has ordained for us, which He has purposed for us, the path through which He deliberately directs our steps day after day, moment by moment, hour by hour, all the days of our lives. He who thus directs our steps is our God, our Heavenly Father, acting out of nothing but infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite grace for our everlasting good. Now, What was it you're afraid of? What is it that causes your heart trouble? All right, here's the first promise. The Lord God declares, I have redeemed thee. What a word. Christ has redeemed you, my brother. He has redeemed you, my sister, by the price of his blood and by the power of his grace. The word redeem means to deliver. It doesn't just mean to ransom, it means to deliver. Our Lord redeemed us with his blood by the ransom price of his precious blood. And he redeemed us by his grace. He has delivered us from the curse of the law. He's delivered us from the bondage and tyranny of Satan. He's delivered us from death and hell. He's delivered us from sin and all the consequences of it. And he shall ultimately fully deliver us from everything relating to sin. He's delivered me. I have redeemed you. And he who bought us at such a great price cannot afford to lose us. Standing here many years ago, Brother Scott Richardson was preaching one night in one of our conferences, and he made this statement. He said, there's been no bad news since I got the good news. Oh, God stamped that on my heart. No bad news since I heard I've redeemed you. No bad news since the Lord God declares to me, Jacob, your name is Israel. I've redeemed you. I've redeemed you. I'll not forsake you. Look at the next one. I have called thee by thy name. All whom he has redeemed are at the appointed time of his mercy called. Called with an effectual, irresistible, personal call. Called with what we call efficacious grace. Irresistible grace. Now, that word may be confusing to some people. So let me see if I can clear it up. That's talking about grace you can't resist. That's talking about a call that gets the job done. It's an effectual call. It's not an offer. It's not just an invitation. If all you ever get from God is an offer of grace or an invitation to salvation, all you ever get from God is a sort of a tug at your heart, you will never know God's saving grace. Oh no, there is a people in this world from whom God will never take no for an answer. They're called his elect. Those people whom he's redeemed. The chosen of God. He says, I've called you by name. Look at the next line. Since I've called you by name, called you in your desperate hour, called you, brought you, sought you out for myself, thou art mine. What a blessed word. Don Fortner, you belong to God Almighty. His peculiar treasure. A peculiar people, our Lord's ransomed to himself. That is a distinct people. Well, Brother Don, everybody belongs to God. Yeah, they do. But they're not his treasure. The whole world belongs to him. The devil's his devil, but it's not his treasure. You are God's distinct, peculiar property. His possession. His creation. The apple of his eye. Well, what's special about that? That means you're under his protection and his provision all the time. The Lord himself is my shepherd. A little Sunday school girl, teacher asked her to quote the 23rd Psalm. She stood up and she said, the Lord's my shepherd. He's all I want. And she got it just right. She got it just right. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I can't want anything. I can't lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And when he's done, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Yes, if you are God's, if I am God's, we must pass through deep waters of trouble. We must wade through great swelling rivers of woe. And we must be tried as silver is tried in the fiery furnace of affliction as the Lord sets by as the refiner. But you will pass through them. You'll pass through the waters. You'll pass through the rivers. You'll pass through the fire. And they will do you no harm, but only good. Because God, your Redeemer, who calls you by name to go through them, has promised, I will be with thee. That's the fourth one. Wherever God by his providence puts you, he will be with you. In sympathy, in power, in grace, in care. Wherever God puts you, God is with you, whether you see him or don't, whether you feel his presence or don't, whether he shows his face or hides his face, whether he speaks to you or is silent, whether he allows you to speak to him or doesn't allow you to speak to him, I will be with you. What's that mean? That means the rivers, no matter how high they get, shall not overflow you. That means the fire shall not burn you. You'll not be harmed by it. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were bound hand and foot and cast into the fiery furnace. The furnace heated 7 times hotter because of the rage of that pagan king. And the king looked into the furnace and saw one like the Son of God walking in the midst of the furnace with those 3 men. And they pulled them out of the furnace, and they didn't even smell like they'd been in a smoke room. The flame didn't harm them. Do you know what the flame did? The only thing that flame did, it consumed their bonds. That's all. Nothing else. God's grace so orders and arranges the affairs of our lives that those things that we most naturally fear, those things that we most naturally withdraw from, are the very things he has ordered for our benefit and for our good, performing all things for us according to his will. I don't know much about trial. I don't pretend to know what others know. Some of you have had heavy burdens I hope I never experience. I know little about those things. But this I can tell you. I have never yet experienced any difficulty, any darkness, any heaviness, any trouble, any adversity, any affliction, opposition from any foe, any care, any burden. Things that I would never choose deliberately. Things like, if you give me a choice, do you want this? No, no, give me this. Do you want this way? No, I'll go this way. I'd never choose them for myself. And in the midst of them, often things were just darkness. But once I get this side, looking back, Merle, there's not one thing I've ever experienced, not one thing I've ever tasted that I wish I hadn't experienced and hadn't tasted. Not one. All right, verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Here's number 5. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty God, Elohim, the Omnipotent Triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Holy One of Israel, who is always faithful and true, declares himself to be your God. He said, you're mine. And then he says, I'm yours. That means, Bob, God is as much your property as you're his property. The Lord's my shepherd. Well, how can you say that? He made himself my property. He made himself my possession. He made himself mine. He says, I am the Lord thy God, as distinct from these heathen idolaters that I'll overcome in my wrath. Throughout these chapters, the Lord constantly shows us the evil of two people. The evil of his chosen, Israel, and the evil of the ungodly whom he has cast off. And he says, you're my people, and I am your God. And that's never going to change. That's never going to change, no matter what you experience. That's never going to change. Look at number 6. I am thy Savior. When it says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, our Lord is saying, I'm your Savior, distinctly yours. The Savior of my chosen. There's nothing I won't do for you. No sacrifice I won't make for you. There's nothing I won't do for you. No sacrifice I won't make for you. I have assured my daughter for 39 years of those very things. There's nothing I won't do for you. I've assured my wife for better than 41 years now. Nothing I won't do for you. Nothing. 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 Sacrifice anything for your benefit. Nothing won't do for you. And I sort of halfway expect them to believe me. Don't you? I sort of halfway expect them to believe me. But if the circumstances were pushed, I don't know how true I'd be to my word, do you? I don't know what might make a coward of me in a second. But no circumstance stands in God's way. He says, there's nothing I won't do for you. No sacrifice I won't make for you. Here's the logic of heaven. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Number 7. God says, you're precious in my sight. The word means highly valued, costly, cherished, highly esteemed. Something's precious. That's not just an ordinary possession. That's not just something you just happen to get. Something's precious. There's something that makes it precious. And you value it above other things. You highly esteem this. You place great, great, great value on this object. God says, you're my treasure, my jewels. though despised by men, if you're God's, if you're a believer, though in yourself, nothing but shifting, sinful and corrupt. God says of Job Blakely, you're my jewel, a royal diadem in my crown. Precious. 8, thou hast been honorable. Because you're precious and dear to him. Precious and dear to him because he loved you. And he loved you because he would. Because you're precious and dear to him, he's made you honorable. Not the other way around. We were not honorable by nature, and we couldn't make ourselves honorable. But the Lord God, through the blood and righteousness of his Son, by the mighty operations of his grace, has made us honorable. He made us to be accepted in the beloved before the world was. He declared us honorable from eternity because we're one with him, his servant, of whom he says, this is he in whom my soul delighteth. Honorable. So honorable that the name God most often uses to describe his people is the word holy. Saints. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God Almighty uses this word throughout the New Testament to speak of his people, saints. Now, well, let's talk about some real special believers. Not hardly. I can't think of any place I would less like to be pastor of than Grace Baptist Church at Corinth. Those fellas were constantly bickering. They were divided. They had a fella among them that they honored in their midst who was living in incest with his father's wife. They lorded over one another. They weren't inclined to behave charitably. Paul said, I can't talk to you as spiritual folks. I've got to talk to you like carnal folks. I can't talk to you like I would other believers. I talk to you just as I would somebody who's not even a believer. And do you know how he addresses them? Saints at Corinth. He says, you were, but now you are justified and sanctified. Matter of fact, he puts it the other way around. You're sanctified and justified. You're saints. Holy. Honorable. You see, the Lord God really has put away our sins. He doesn't behold iniquity in Israel or sin in Jacob. He sees no transgression in his people, no perversity in his chosen. He's put away our sins by the sacrifice of his Son and declares, I won't remember them anymore. Not only that, but he's made us righteous. He's made us righteous by imputing the righteousness of Christ to us in free justification and by imparting the righteousness of Christ to us in regeneration, giving us a new nature, making us partakers of the divine nature so that Christ now lives in us. And Paul speaks of us and says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live not in the flesh, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I'm not talking about Paul anymore. I'm not talking about Don Fortner anymore. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about Christ. And God Almighty looks at his people. And John said, who are these folks? Oh, these are all virgins. Chaste virgins. Who are these people? Well, these are the righteous of the Lord. Job. Who's that man Job? God says he's perfect and upright. Honorable. 9, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Let men who have no idea who God is talk and rant all they please about universal love. To declare that God loves everybody is to declare that God's love is meaningless and useless. Mark Henson, if God Almighty loves Judas, what's he doing in hell? Answer me. If God Almighty loves Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, why did he swallow them up with the earth? If God loved those antediluvians, why did he keep them out of the ark and shut them out of the ark and cover them with the flood of his wrath? Answer me that. Anybody who dares to declare the uselessness of God's love. Oh, no. For God to say, I've loved you. That's something. I've loved you. I've loved you. I tell somebody I love them. That's not a casual term. That means I love you. I'm devoted to your good. Devoted to your benefit. Devoted to you. The Lord God loves his own elect and so loves them that he will sacrifice men and people and nations for them. You want to know if I love you? I'll sacrifice the whole world for you, God says. I'll trade creation for you. I love you. Look at verse 5. Fear not. Oh, isn't it amazing he has to put those words in there now? Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. What's he talking about? I'll save all my chosen. I'll save every chosen son of Jacob. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God demands of all creation, of all providence, of all history, of all angels, of all devils, of all nations, bring my elect to me. And by the marvelous wonder of his providence, he sweetly forces his elect to him by the power of his irresistible grace. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I've created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. All right. Here's the tenth promise. I am with thee. I am with thee. In verse 2 he said, I will be with thee. Here he says, I am with thee. And if you read the chapter and the one preceding it, you'll see that they had no reason on this earth in themselves to expect God to be with them. Not a reason. They'd been praying to tree stumps. They were as vile and as ungodly as the nations around them. But the Lord God says, I am with thee. Child of God, God Almighty, the triune God is with you in the fullness of his goodness and power and grace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, the word is gentleness, ease. Your unruffled ease. Oh, Rex, how I love to live like that. Unruffled by anything. Just at ease all the time. Let your moderation be known to all men. How come? The Lord's at hand. God's with you. God's by your side. The Lord's with you. Number 11. I have created him. I've created you for my glory. That means the very glory of the triune God is wrapped up in the salvation of my soul. I started to say in the salvation of his people, and that's correct. And either this is a matter of absolute truth or a matter of highest presumption. The glory of the triune God is wrapped up in the salvation of my soul. God's called me by name. He's redeemed me by his blood and by his power. I'm his. I'm his property and he's mine. He's created me for his glory. All who are thus saved by him from all evil shall be saved everlastingly, or God will lose his glory, and that can't be. Verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Here's the 12th promise. There's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can let it? When God created the heavens and the earth, nothing resisted him. Nothing opposed him. So it is with God's providence. He's made a covenant with us, with the beast of the field, so that nothing in providence resists him. Oh, much tries. Satan roars, and Satan would resist him. Satan would topple God from his throne. Man brags and boasts and would resist his will. Nothing resists God's will. Everything moves by the push of God's omnipotence, controlled by God's hand according to God's will, pushing everything to move his elect to him in everlasting glory. He gave us eternal life, and he declared they shall never perish, because none can deliver out of, none can tear us from his omnipotent hand. We're in the grip of his grace. Verse 19. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's number 13. God promises to make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. How often it seems that we wonder. Our lives appear to be like the children of Israel, just wondering. Pointlessly, here and there, up and down, just wondering. And you feel utterly frustrated. Utterly frustrated. Because nothing turns out like you plan. Nothing turns out like you plan. I've observed that a lot of people start off early and make plans, and boy, they get their apples and everything worked out just fine. Get all their ducks lined up in a row, and they've got their plans, and they get this one done, that one done, that one done. Everything goes according to schedule, and that's how they live, and nothing seems to bother them. That's not how it's been with me. And that's not how it is with God's people as I observe them. It just isn't. David said, although my house be not so with God, oh, I sure didn't want Absalom and Adnan turn out like they did. I wouldn't have had things go like they did with Michael for anything. Yet the Lord's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. The children of Israel, while they wandered in the wilderness, David, for 40 years. Do you know what God says about that? He says, I led you in a direct path. I led you in a straight way. In a straight way. The path by which God directs his pilgrims through this world is the most direct way for you to Canaan's fair and happy land. And along the way, he makes rivers, not just streams, rivers in the desert. Rivers of grace flowing from the very throne of God to refresh our souls. And that river of the water of life is Christ Jesus the Lord. Now watch verse 21 and learn why God made us, what he's sworn that he will do with us by his grace. Number 14, this people have I formed for myself. They shall. They shall. Every one of them. Each of them. They shall. Not might. Shall. Not, this is what I planned for them. Shall. Not, this is how they ought to turn out. Shall. They shall show forth my praise. Certainly, we give praise to him who is our Redeemer. But this is not talking about us giving praise to him, because sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. This is talking about us showing forth his praise. When God's done with us, he'll stand us before the universe as trophies of his grace. And he'll say to Satan and death and hell and the grave, and he'll say to all creation, look yonder at Don Fortner. See him? See that tricky, conniving, useless, bruised reed, that smoking flax? See him? See what grace has done for him. And God shall be forever praised because of his grace to me and to you. Number 15. Look at verse 25. Our God declares, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I know people love to talk about when this was done, when that was done, and they like to have things in good order because we like to get God in a little box. You know, like we put a picture of family in a picture frame so we can look at him. But he said he blotteth out our transgressions. That's linear tense. He constantly blots out our transgressions. Well, but he did that at Calvary. He sure did. He sure did once and for all. He did that before the world was. Yes, he did. Christ is Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He did that for us consciously when he gave us faith in Christ. Bless God, he did. Oh, but thank God. How I thank God that he still constantly, with the blood of Christ, by the power of his grace, speaks his word to my heart and to my conscience, and blots out my transgressions. Not from my memory, from my conscience. Declaring me that God himself remembers no transgression against me. For he says, this is my meaning. I will not remember your sins. Let's move on. There's more candy to be had, and I don't want to miss a stick. Look at chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thy transgressions, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. return to me, for I have redeemed thee. This is what the Lord says. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me, for I have redeemed thee. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. When my heart and my flesh faileth, the Lord is with me. Oh, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Oh, my God, how often I forget you. But never has he forgotten me. There are four more things here. Look at chapter 45. I'll be very quick. Number 17, verse 2, Isaiah 45, 2. God says, I will go before thee. I'll go ahead of you. Our Savior speaks. I like to watch the History Channel now and then. I'm briefly watching some of the history of the Saxon kings in England. And they made a point of describing the kings in those days. They didn't send their troops to battle like we do now. Those who are commanders and leaders, they send troops out to battle. These fellows fought hand-to-hand combat, and the Lord, the King, always went in front. He always led the way. That's how he retained the respect of those who followed him. The Lord God, our Savior, says, I will go before you. I'll go ahead of you, clearing the road, paving it with grace, breaking down the gates of hell before you, smashing the locks, and kicking down the bars of your prison. Look at verse 3, number 18. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. You may be in darkness now. If so, God promises you'll fetch treasures from the darkness that surrounds you. I don't know about the illustration because I've never been in a deep well. I'm not inclined to get in places I might not get out of. But I'm told that if a person's in a deep well, he looks up into the sky and he can see from the depth of that dark, deep well stars that no natural eye can see from any other standpoint. I don't know whether that's true or not. I presume that it is. I know this is true. When God puts you in darkness, look up and see the treasures of the darkness God made just for you. Number 19, look at verse 17, Isaiah 45. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. That explains all that's past. That explains all that's present. That explains all that's future. Israel shall be saved. All God's elect shall be saved. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Saved in Christ, saved by blood and saved by grace, saved with an everlasting salvation. Now, here's one more sweet morsel. Here, verse 17. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. There are lots of loose ends here. Lots of things confusing. Lots of things I don't make any pretense of understanding. Lots of things I have no hope of understanding. But this I know, God's elect shall never be ashamed of their hope in Christ. They shall never be confused, confounded, are put to confusion, are even shaken by anyone or anything. World without end. I love this old hymn. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our blessed master. A few more days to labor and wait. These troubles and sorrows will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Soon we'll see our dear loving Savior. Hear the last trumpet sound through the sky. Then we'll meet those gone on before us. Then we shall know and understand why. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Walk in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Amen.